I'm going to preach this morning next to the last sermon in the order series. And today I'm going to talk to you about ordering your finances. And we need the Holy Spirit to come in this room and give us ears to hear. As I was praying, just thinking all week, and this morning, on the way here, I was just exploding with Candace about the goodness of God, all the promises. And I feel quickened in my spirit. This might be the most important sermon you hear this year in this series. So we need the Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear. Can I get a witness? And the Bible says, Jesus, his seven letters to the churches, he ended every one of them. He said, let he who has ears hear. Not what Pastor Chuck says or the pastor, but what the Spirit says to the church. Anybody remember CB radios in the 70s? You talking about technology. We had like broadcasters we could in our car, and it just changed. Driving a Big Mac truck, and there was a saying, hey, howdy, howdy, you got your ears on? Anybody remember that? That meant, is your radio, are you out there, can you hear me? Turn and tell three people, get your ears on. You need to hear what the Spirit's saying this morning, and you can be seated. Thank you. Give it up for Banks Ramsey. Banks, Banks getting ready to get married, closed on a house this week, and adulting and all that stuff. Got him off the payroll, just about, not the church payroll. We're keeping him there, aren't we, Arvel? But we're getting him off the Ramsey payroll. Awesome. Proud of these kids. Proud of them. It's a beautiful thing to watch your kids really grow. Y'all are in trouble a little bit this morning for a number of reasons. Steve DeLynn came to me Wednesday night after the whole series, which has that been crazy good or what? And it continues this week, and you're going to hear from some more people who have discovered through natural foods and whatnot amazing secrets of how to get whole and be healed of diseases that are chronic. So that will continue, but y'all in trouble. Anybody remember last week? I said, y'all weren't here in the second service. In the second service, my iPad said, you got 10% left. I was like, I had to put my sermon on 1.25 speed. You know how you do with podcasts? Then it got down to 5%, but the Lord provides. Steve DeLynn said his wife, Katie, she ordered right there in Amazon a charger for my iPad because she didn't want me to stop talking about marriage and raising children. So y'all are at the second service in trouble. We're not going to run out of power. We got the Holy Ghost up here with us. All right, ordering your finances. This series started on the first Sunday in January, and we talked about holiness. And we've continued, and I told you we'd probably last past Easter. And we're going to finish up, not next Sunday, but next Sunday's a big Sunday as well. I'm going to be preaching at another church for a friend of mine. They've invited me to come and speak for his Pastor Appreciation Day, and which is a big honor, and I look forward to doing that. But Banks is going to be bringing the word, and he's got a powerful sermon. Banks has the gift of evangelism on his life, and the whole well, you know, it's basically just an outreach ministry. We're not in a college town, but it's amazing the number of young adults. And as I shared last week, one of the things in this season, I've got 10 more years left in me, good ones, but we're seeing God's going to begin to raise up other people on the team, and there's a group of 11 men who are mostly, all of them are younger than me, that I'm meeting with, and it's a Daniel group that I see the spirit of Joshua and Caleb on them in our church. Brian Porzio is one of them, and there's 10 others. And we're raising, this is a greenhouse, an incubator. And here's what I want you to do. Don't stay away because Pastor Chuck's not here. It's strategic what God's doing in this house. Denominations are without enough pastors for their churches because there aren't kids in the U.S. going into the ministry. Seminaries are having to shut down because they don't have enough students. Well-known denominations are having to bring missionaries from other continents to pastor American churches, but not at Restoration. Not only are we going to have the next one for me and the next one after that, but we're going to raise up young men and women who have a call of God on their life. And so don't just come next week. I want you to get behind Banks. I want you to say amen and tell him attaboy. And you cheer him on, because when you come hungry and you get engaged, people preach better. And I'm telling the truth. Am I right, Rennie? So how many are like, get Banks up there right now. Just go ahead and sit down, Pastor Chuck. So, all right, ordering your finances. There are more than 500 verses in the Bible concerning prayer. And there's almost 500 verses specifically dealing with faith. But over 2,000 verses on the subject of money and possessions. Jesus talked about money in 16 of his 38 parables. And so clearly, from the Bible standpoint, we need to understand money and how to handle it. Nothing's more heartbreaking than a person who doesn't know how to manage money. Nothing's more crippling, creates more bondage and hardship. And some people, if I could just make a little bit more. No, it's not having more. It's learning how to steward what God has given you. So many of our marriage problems, health problems, emotional problems would go away if we knew how to manage money. Money is actually, we need to learn how to manage it. Because the Bible teaches money is a test from God. And I've been in ministry long enough to know people get funny when the preacher talks about money. How you handle money, though, it reveals volumes about you, your priorities, your loyalties, your affections, what you care about. And it is the truth teller on your faith. Come on, somebody. And so it directly dictates many of the blessings. It directly dictates most or many, if not all, of the blessings that you experience or don't experience in life. I thank God Candace and I were both raised by tithe-paying parents. There's 12 things since Brandon was born that I've prayed over my children. Many of you have seen this. I've prayed that they will know the power of prayer, the joy of sacrifice. I have scriptures and a booklet to go along with this that I haven't published. But that they will know the pleasure of your will, God, the truth of your word, the value of virtue, the power of purity, that they'll listen to me, they'll have faith. I pray my kids will have faith to swing for the fence. Live life on the edge. Get out of the boat. Keep your eyes on Jesus and you can walk on water. I've prayed that they'll be optimistic because they're faith-filled people, that they'll always see the glass half full and they won't be a glasses half empty person. I've prayed that they will speak words of life, not death. Specifically, I've said, may my children never be gossipers, because neither of their grandparents were. Neither of their parents were. May they not be backbiters or backstabbers. May they speak the truth in love. I've prayed that they'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit at an early age, so they never even have the option to see it as odd or unusual or weird. They'll think that's how life works. You're not living until the Holy Spirit is in charge. I've prayed that they'll understand authority and submission. The first commandment with a promise. That they'll honor, listen to me, their father and mother, so that things will go well with them and that they will live long in their promised land, their God-given destiny for their life, the importance of understanding authority and submission, that they will submit to coaches and teachers and police officers when they get pulled over, that they'll honor authority. And then lastly, I've prayed that they'll be good stewards, tithers, and that they'll be generous with their finances. Oh, and I'm watching them do that. All 12 of those. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. And one of the most important ones is that last one. They're all important. Proverbs 11:24 in the Message translation says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Candace and I have talked often how good it was to be raised in a home where tithing was just second nature. And it was the blessing, the covering under which we walked. I've thought often, I put myself in some of your shoes. You came to Christ later in life. Your parents didn't raise you in the church. And to hear the concept of tithing, I would need the Holy Spirit to really reveal that to me. And this is what Paul was talking about, the circumcision of the heart in Romans. These are the things that they're true principles, and they're better than you can even imagine. But your mind can't comprehend spiritual things. I'm so thankful that we were both raised in a home and that we've been tithers, we've stewarded, we've given more than 10%. And as a result, our life has truly been blessed and rich. You know, why don't people honor the Lord with their finances? They don't have knowledge. They're ignorant of what the Bible teaches, how life works. And Hosea said in chapter 4, verse 6, my people die for a lack of knowing, of knowledge. So people don't do it because now everybody's here. If you didn't know today, that's not going to be your excuse. The second reason people don't honor God with their finances is because they've been exposed to some charlatan pastor or preacher who misused the whole concept of biblical prosperity. Or he or she made it a way for her to get rich or him to get rich. And unfortunately, we've seen it. And the greatest principles from Scripture in our culture, baptism, Holy Spirit, stewardship, Satan has made taboo because there are way too many examples of people in spiritual leadership who abused what I'm teaching. And so as a result, people have rebelled. And I understand it. The third reason is people know, but they just don't obey. And this is where most people fit. They just had a hard time obeying. And Dr. Frank DiMaggio, when he was here in November, he said to our leadership team, if you have a tithe problem, you actually have a faith or trust problem. And that's a big deal, because the Bible talks in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things we don't see. That takes a Holy Spirit revelation for you to even understand what faith is. Can I get a witness? Then 5 verses later in verse 6, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we say, wow, we got to have faith to be effective as Christians. And then trust. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And he'll make your path straight. He'll make life, you'll have peace and joy along with your path. So I'm reminded the principles of Henry Blackaby, who passed away in the past year from experiencing God. It's been a while since I've mentioned this, but he said, we love God, and so we trust him. Because we trust him, we obey him. And it's in the obeying that we experience him. And we have more than head knowledge or scriptural understanding. We have a biography that says God is good. And the seven principles he mentions in the great study, Experiencing God. Number one, he says, God, you need to understand God is always at work around you. Aren't you thankful for that, somebody? Number two, God pursues continuing love relationship with you. That is, and I love these two words, real and personal. Number three, God invites you to become involved with him and his work. That's a whole sermon right there. You're a king and a priest. God does nothing in the earth now except through his sons and daughters, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are bridge builders. Think about that. God invites you to become involved with him and his work. Number four, then, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and Pastor Chuck, or the church. Amen, somebody. Number five, he spoke through a donkey. I'm just saying, he can speak through somebody like me. For real. Think about that. And it was a major point. He used a jack, you know what, to speak. Don't get me sidetracked. But I got a battery for the second service. Number five. This is where the rubber meets the road. God's invitation for you to work with him always, somebody say always, leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Somebody let that sink in all the way down into your spirit. And then number six, then you got to make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. Then number seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. So this is great, great material for us to consider in the word this morning. J.C. Ryles, when he talked about money, he said money in truth is one of the most unsatisfying of possessions. It takes away some cares, no doubt, but it brings with it quite as many cares as it takes away. And so we got to put money in the right perspective. Look what he says. There is the trouble in the getting of it. There is the anxiety in the keeping of it. There are temptations in the use of it. There is guilt in the abuse of it. There is sorrow in the losing of it. Can I get a witness? And there is perplexity in the disposing of it. Now, brothers and sisters, you've heard me mention this. To enjoy biblical prosperity, which is the abundant life, you have to practice the principle of God's word, the principles. You can pray all day for certain things, but if you don't practice the laws or the principles of the kingdom, you won't get what the Bible promises you. We have to understand that. How the life works. Gravity. This thing, if I let go, it drops. It's a law. There are other laws like it. Oxygen. I go a couple minutes without it, my life is threatened. Oxygen for the lungs. Fuel for the car. There are laws, principles that govern all of life. Especially spiritual ones. I know. I'm an authority on this. I know how the kingdom works. Not because I'm smart, but because I'm a student of the word of God. I know things like, it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Spirit of God. I know that. Prayer. Anything worth identifying as significant, it gets done through prayer. Prayer is the engine of the church. That's not a catchy phrase for me. You stop praying, you stop being the church. These are things I know in the kingdom. Unforgiveness can kill you, spiritually and physically. I know these things. Worship. Real worship literally brings the manifest presence of God into a room where people are really worshiping him. These are kingdom principles that are not head knowledge for me. I know that men need to lead spiritually in order for their families to accomplish the full destiny God has for them. These are kingdom principles. And I know that he who sows sparingly reap sparingly. I know Genesis 8 says, as long as the earth remains, whether it's flat or round, it doesn't matter, as long as it remains, seed time and harvest. That's a big statement. Like, you won't harvest anything you didn't plant. These are kingdom principles that I know. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Think of it, listen to me. This is when the temple of God, for 16 years, they quit caring about the church after they came back from Babylon. And God raises up this little minor prophet, Haggai, and he says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You know anybody like that? You drink, but never have your fill. And here's, you put on clothes, but are not warm. And you earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And so, God help us to make money work for us, not against us. Because the other side of that 2 Corinthians 9 passage, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. But he who sows generously shall also reap generously. How many of you know God in that same path? God, the Bible says God loves humble people. And it also says God loves a cheerful giver. So y'all need to wipe that frown off your face right now as you're listening to me going, how long is this sermon going to go? And start realizing you might be hearing something that for years you've positioned yourself against it. You're not open to it. But that this could be the key that brings your prodigals home, that releases healing and blessing and abundance in your life. Are y'all out there? Now, the classic passage in Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to read from the Message translation. We're going to come back and break it down. God says through the prophet, I am God. Yes, I am. And look, he says, I haven't changed. I'm the same. I stay the same, he says. And because I haven't changed, you, the descendants of Jacob, you haven't been destroyed. Because I'm keeping that covenant I made with Abraham. You have a long history of ignoring my commands. You haven't done a thing I've told you. Return to me so I can return to you, says God of the angel armies. Great sermon right there. You ask, but God, we're your people. We're the seed of Abraham. How do we return? Begin by being honest. Do honest people rob God? But you rob me day after day. You ask, God, how have we robbed you? That's the craziest thing we've ever heard. The tithe and the offering, that's how. And now you're under a curse, the whole lot of you, because you're robbing me, because your full tithe to the temple treasury, bring your full tithe to the temple treasury so there will be ample provisions in my temple. There's a whole message there about the church should be paying for and doing a lot of things that parachurch ministries have to spring up and raise ministry for, like giving to missions. Can't get no amens up in here, but I'm all right. And then God says, test me in this and see. This is God's show and tell. See if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond. And everybody, when did God open up the heavens? When Jesus came up out of the waters. And what happened? At 30 years old, he had never done a miracle. Now the heavens, Mark said, were torn. God says when you honor him, he will open up the heavens and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. Whew. Spirit of God, speak to us. For my part, I will defend you against marauders. You know the New King James, other translation, God says, I will rebuke the devourer. Anybody know who the devourer is? New Testament says Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. I told Candace, I don't ever want to fight the devil by myself. I want to never have to fight the devil. And God's fighting him for me. Y'all are not out there. The message of the God of the angel armies. God says, I will defend you. I will protect your wheat field, your job, your source of income. And then verse 12, it's so cheesy, the Message translation sometimes. You will be voted happiest nation. How many know America, we could use that right now. We need it. You'll experience what it's like to be a country of grace. If you know what grace means, God of the angel armies says so. Some say, Pastor Chuck, that's Old Testament. That's an Old Testament concept. So we don't have to do it. We're not under law. We're under grace now. And I would say to you just a simple approach to God's word. There were many things that were under the law in the Old Testament that continue to be principles with the God who says, I don't change, the unchanging God. Like, imagine adultery. It was unlawful in the Old Testament. And imagine someone coming to you and saying, but I can run around on my wife now because we're under grace. I mean, that can get you killed. Stealing, you know, you dishonor your mom and dad, they'll kill you in the Old Testament. You may not get killed physically in the New Testament, but you will lose your ability to live. Your heart might still be beating. And on it goes. There are eternal principles throughout the Word of God. Tithing is one where it was before the law, Abraham and Melchizedek, and it survives long after the law. Tithing is clearly one of those from Genesis to Revelation. You go, prove it, okay. Matthew chapter 22, 23b and 24. Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Okay, he's talking to people who looked respectable from a spiritual standpoint. And he says, you're hypocrites. You give you pay spices, your salt and pepper, you tithe on. Your mint and Italian season and oregano. But you're not kind to people. You're mean-spirited. And Jesus, what does he say? You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. We could go on and on and on. Do you think that the God in the New Testament, Matthew 6, where Jesus said, in the Old Testament, you've heard it said that if you sleep with a woman, you've committed adultery. But now I say, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. In Matthew 5, and 6, and he goes on and gives us a number of illustrations. Think about forgiveness. You think now in the New Testament where he says you'll get forgiveness not 7 times a day or 70, but 70 times 7 in one day. Grace is not something to just take for granted or misuse. Grace is the ability to look in and see the richness of the Word of God, the economy of God, and to go, I gladly submit myself to participating in that economy. And I know in this room right now, there are smart people who go, Pastor Chuck, you're skipping over some stuff. I don't want to take a whole sermon and try and prove something that I already know to be the truth by personal experience and pastoral observation of over 30 years. I know two kinds of people, who go, yeah, I'm faithful and I honor God as a tither and I am blessed. And the other kind of people are the people who go, Pastor Chuck, I can't afford to. My mama raised us. I'm getting ready to get old school and I promise I'm going to smile as I tell you this stuff. My mother said, we can't afford not to tithe because we can't keep a roof over the tires on the car, I learned to pray getting through car trouble in the 70s. Anybody remember cars, American made, anybody remember before foreign import cars came. And GM, your car might last 80,000 miles. Anybody remember? And after that, you better get baptized in the Holy Ghost or you're going to be stuck on the side. I'm telling you the truth. Anybody remember that? The problem is most of us have more than what we were raised in. But the real problem is most of us, or not most, but many, we don't have anything. It has us. And God wants us to walk in blessing. All right, I got five quick points. Y'all ready? Everybody tell somebody, keep your ears on. We're almost done. You know, I have to pause. You know, why do I preach stuff like this? Because it's in the Bible. I don't preach to build a crowd. This isn't a show. This isn't Poor Richard's Almanac. Or a Cub Scout manual. This is life. I'm a spiritual father. I love and care. And as I said last week, and I don't know if I said it in both services, preaching to men and marriage and raising children, order in the family. Sometimes sermons are not inspirational. They're not even encouraging. They're instruction and they're discipleship. And that's what this is this morning. How many of you are thankful? You know, we commit in the Church of God, our denomination, to preach the full counsel of God, not just the dessert stuff. Come on, aren't you glad for... How many of you aren't you glad for the Old Testament? For Jesus is concealed in the Old Testament. Aren't you glad that... With the Old Testament, the New Testament is all that much more meaningful because it's the Old Testament revealed. Praise the Lord. All right, five quick things. Number one, your relationship with money reveals who you are, period. Prove it. Matthew 6, verse 21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Point number two, that was the quickest point in 7 years of pastoring this church. Anybody want to argue that? Most counselors go, if I could see your day timer and your checkbook, we could figure out what the real problem is with your marriage. Most don't even need to see your day timer. We don't have day timers, your iCal or whatever it is, how you schedule. Now, if I can see your... The way you're spending money, your schedule, and scroll for 3 minutes on your social media, we can figure out what the problem is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Number two, you've got to understand the principle of first things. I'm going to hurry through these. Exodus 23:19, God says, bring the best of the first fruits, somebody say first fruits, of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Everybody look right here. Do you know what the next thing Jesus says is? Therefore, do not worry. He says, if you put God's kingdom first, the result of that will be you are free from worry. Anxiety. Put God first. Do you know in the Old Testament when currency was livestock or vegetation? And God, he says, when that little lamb grows up and she has her first ewe, not Y-O-U, E-W-E, God says, bring the first to me as an offering. And he didn't say, she's going to have 14, but give me one of them. He said, bring the first, and I will consecrate all the others. And you read it, and you're like, when they didn't bring the first, that was it. Like right now, there are 10 $1 bills I've set up right here. Principle of first things. How much of it belongs to the Lord? Right. So I don't pay my tithe. I get to return it to the Lord. And let's say this is number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Which one do I return to the Lord? Right. This one. Now, I'm getting ready to teach some stuff that's dangerous on this side of 285, but it's still true. Now, this is not legalism. But this right here, the love of this right here is the root of all evil. The declaration and test where I prove to myself, not you, that I don't love this, is when I give this one to the Lord, not this one. You know, I could drill down a whole lot right here. When this one is given, these right here added up are more than this. Not only that, these are consecrated. Now these can go a lot further than these. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And this is the truth right here. And Candace, you know, my mother back in the day, before all the digital banking and stuff and online stuff, that first check, if we get paid on Friday, that check's written on Friday. And it's turned into the church on Sunday. Candace and I talk about it. Banks has... And I don't mean to put banks on the spot, and I don't want to reveal too much, but he set it up. First thing, when that check, the payment from the church hits, it's set up to the church. And this isn't legalism. The principle of first things. If you'll give that first you, there's no telling how many yous you will get after that. The principle of first things. Listen, this is something you can't get through head knowledge. This is a universal law, just like that. Gravity. It works everywhere on planet Earth. The Bible talks about Colossians 1. Jesus is first, preeminent, the Word, incarnate Word, Logos Word. Everything is from Him, for Him, to Him are all things. Listen to me. The way life works throughout all the universe, the galaxies, Jesus is first. And if you, that's a law. And if you don't honor Him as first, if you don't honor the Word first, seek the kingdom first, you're working against the laws that are laws in the universe. But if you do work with the laws of the universe, the windows of heaven get opened. In Deuteronomy 28, we talk about His goodness is running after us. So this isn't legalism. This is an honor. We didn't have to give Wycliffe Bible Translators 15 grand. We got to. And look what happened. How blessed we are. Come on, somebody. And if you need other scripture, Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, Romans 11, 36, 1 Corinthians 15, 28, on and on and on it goes. The principle of first things. Thirdly, let's talk about ill-gotten gain or money can kill you. John chapter 3, verse 27, when John's disciples were going, hey, Jesus is baptizing people too. His line is longer than ours. And John said, a man can only have what God gives him. anything else, he doesn't have it, it has him. And the Bible talks a lot about ill-gotten gain. Proverbs 10, verse 2, ill-gotten gain gets you nowhere, while an honest life is immortal. Anybody know what immortal means? Live forever. How many of you want to get delivered from ill-gotten gain and you want to live forever? Everybody look, Pastor Chuck, move on. We get it. No, I'm talking about a culture now where it's standard to overcharge. It's standard to fudge on your reports. It's standard to cheat your customer. And it's only wrong if they find out or you get caught. The one who matters most knows and sees all. And so I don't want any finances. I don't want anything that God hasn't given us. When we went looking for a new house, we went for 3 years before we moved over from South Forsyth to here. We went on who knows how many visits to look. And we said no to some decent deals until we got the one God gave us. Proverbs 15:27, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. How many people have taken the promotion and doubled their salary and killed their children spiritually in the process? How many people have made more money and lost their marriage? It's common around here, this side of 285. But it doesn't have to be that way. God, deliver us from ill-gotten gain. Deliver this church from ill-gotten gain. There are people who win lotteries or want to bring their money in here and want to have influence with me. This is why I don't know who gives what. I don't want to be involved in any form of manipulation. All the money that comes into this church, we want it to come from him. And we want it to be clean money. Amen? I could go on and on and on. Y'all know I could. You don't have to prove it. James 5. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. He's talking about people who have gotten money through unjust means. Your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are... You had nice clothes, but moth are eating them up. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This is New Testament, by the way. This isn't the prophet of James. Everybody say, thank God for the New Testament, except for James. Verse 4, listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. Pro tip, educated, wealthy people are at a disadvantage in the kingdom of God. Why? Even Jesus said, when he talked to the rich man, who knew, who was religious, he knew the commandments and followed them. And Jesus said, but you still lack. It's just one thing. You love your money. And the Bible says he went away sad because he was wealthy. And Jesus said to the disciples, he turned to the disciples and said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This is important stuff. And then the disciples said, well, who can be saved? He said, well, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Aren't you thankful? So it's not a sin to be affluent. But here's the trick. Most educated people I know are a little bit prideful. Most wealthy people I know, almost all, are a little bit prideful and self-reliant. The Bible says God opposes the proud. This ill-gotten thing is serious. Pastor Chuck, we like points like number one. They're quick and short. Lastly. No, not lastly. Next to lastly. Number four, little is much if it's in the right hands. Somebody ought to say a big old amen. Say, now he's preaching the truth right here. If all you have is a little and you give it to God, it's more than you'll ever need. Mark chapter 12, Jesus, the Bible, he must have done this intentionally. Says he was on the other side of the temple where the people were bringing their offerings. And all these people brought in and said, Martha, add a couple zeros on that check. Praise God. Jesus said there was a widow. It's always a widow that God blesses. And there's no way to even understand. Some single woman who lost her husband. There's no 401k in the culture. There's no hope. And Jesus said she came and brought 2 pennies. And everybody else, when they put their offering in, it was like, it was bills, if you will. Hers were clink, clink. And Jesus said, that's the biggest offering that will ever be recorded in all the Bible. Essentially, that's what he said. The widow at Zarephath. Do you know the story, Elijah? The prophet comes. So, what's the scripture? 1 Kings 17. Everybody look right here. This is a great story. So Elijah has just been fed by the ravens. He's running from Jezebel, scared for his life. The government leaders are not being politically correct and sensitive to him. His life is on the line, and he's sitting by a brook, depressed. And what does God do? He brings food from a raven. He got roadkill somewhere and came over and dropped it off. You know, when you're starving, you don't say, no, I would like a dove. I would like, could an eagle bring me some filet out of the Sea of Galilee? Some flounder, please, or grouper. A little Dijon on that, you know. But this is how the Bible says, so his last meal, he's running for his life. He doesn't have a refrigerator, no resources. And God sends a raven. Just think about that. How awesome is our God? You don't get picky about how God's blessing you. And then the next thing God says, hey, I want you to go over, and he names the town. I want you to go. For Elijah to even hear this, I want you to go to the widow at Zarephath. Widow, and she's got something for you to eat. First, you got to go, God, widows don't have, most of them don't even have enough, let alone enough for me. But he does it. And he wasn't just trying to bless Elijah. He was trying to meet her needs forever. And so he goes, and she's gathering sticks. It's a sad story. And he says, hey, could you get me some water? What are you doing? And she says, I'm getting some sticks, and we'll build a fire. We got just a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil left. And I'm going to, she said, this is her mindset. I'm getting ready to go home, and me and my son are going to eat our last meal together, and then we're going to die. That's her perspective. And as she leaves, he says, could you get me some water and bring me a piece of bread? And she goes, heaven knows, I don't have any bread. And he talks her in, just do it as an act of faith. And it's a picture of the word of God, the prophet coming and challenging her. And she came back with that last little bit. And she gave him something to eat. And the Bible says she went home and never ran out of flour or oil the rest of their lives. Come on, somebody. Little is much if it's in the right hands. How many of you all believe that? Now, it's easy to believe here on Sunday mornings, but when you're the widow going, the last thing, give it to you. God, let faith rise up in this place. And I'm no TBN preacher from Tulsa. I'm here to declare this is the word of the Lord. And out here in the suburbs, where we are self-reliant and proud of our 401k, and Candace and I are blessed too. May we say it all belongs to the Lord. God has been good to us. We will gladly, generously share. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Last point. God's math is crazier than this new generation math. God's math is crazy math. It does, not only does it not add up, God's not into addition. He's into multiplication. How is it that in the kingdom, 90 is greater than 100? God's crazy math. Y'all out there. This is why he said in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are better than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. So I sent my rhema, Elijah, the prophet. I sent my word that is preeminent in all the earth. I sent my word so that your ways can be higher like my ways. Feeding of the 5,000, you know it. And then the 4,000, the disciples come, Jesus, you're a great teacher. The longer you teach, the more people come. We've been here all day. We're 25 miles from the nearest QT, and there wouldn't be enough roller hot dogs if we could even get there. What are we going to do? And Jesus said, what do you have? And they said, listen to this. Put your mind right here. They said, the only thing we know about is there's one little boy, he's got 5 loaves, and not 2 fish, but they say 2 small fish. And he said, well, bring them to me. And just remember, it's 5,000 family units, 5,000 men, their wives, a couple children. It's probably more 13 to 20,000 people on that hillside. And if you saw someone doing the miracles, Jesus, you've been in that crowd too. And Jesus said, bring it here to me. And you know the rest of the story. As he probably broke that thing into 12. And as they took it, all they had was a little piece. And somewhere between Jesus giving them a piece to getting to where the people were, that thing swelled up and started multiplying. How is it that all we have are 5 loaves, 2 small fish? And when everybody eats, can you imagine eating that meal? What did it taste like? Was it sushi? Was it Long John Silver's? Was it rosemary beets, like seafood? I don't know what it tasted like, but they all had to go. Wherever he goes, whatever he says, I'm going there to hear it and believe it and do it. And then they sat back, and as the disciples had to collect leftovers, they're coming back. One little boy's lunch is now 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Aren't you glad God's not a good mathematician? He's a supernatural mathematician. Little is much if it's in his hands. His math is crazy. In closing, let me ask you, are you walking in blessing? How long has it been since you had a need and you've witnessed the hand of God meet that need? That's the way of the kingdom. Sitting in this room right now is a young man who wasn't raised in a Christian family. Last spring, he was in our The Blessed Life Model Man Thursday morning group with about 100 other men. And as we're going through stewardship principles, that morning, he confessed to his table, I'm having a hard time. My family has said, who doesn't go to church, don't give them your money. And I'm sitting here, long story short, that Thursday, he didn't have any jobs as a tradesman. And he decided, and right there from the table, he gave $500 to the church. Before lunch, his table leader called me and said, "You're not going to believe, I got to tell you this story. I know you, Pastor Chuck, are busy, blah, blah, blah." Before lunch, he had tripled in his trade what he gave. And just to build faith, I had breakfast this morning with a family that's just been blown away since they came to this church. The son, who's grown, married, and have one child, business owner, was an atheist. The guy who's driving down Georgia 400, a white dove's traveling him with him as an atheist. He Googles, what does a white dove mean? It means Holy Spirit representative. He Googles, Holy Spirit church, comes to our church, gets saved, baptized, wife is has cancer. She comes for 2 years before she gives her life to Christ. He's in that same study. Long story short, he starts tithing. Only the Spirit of God could even help him. He says, "Pastor Chuck, my business has never been." They went on a family cruise just a couple weeks ago. I sat with him at breakfast this morning. They're leaving on another cruise in 2 weeks. I'm like, "Bro, business just zooming. God just blessing." His mother and father in their, I don't know how, mid, late 60s, maybe early 60s. And 18 years, she was a full-time Jehovah's Witness who went door to door as a full-time pastor in Jehovah's Witness, witnessing. Came to this church because of what they saw happening in their son and daughter-in-law. They looked at me and said, at their age where they are now, they said, "It's hard on a fixed income, but we started tithing." Tears, she said, "Pastor Chuck, I just can't tell you." They started talking about appliances and deals, and that's the lady who got up out of a wheelchair last October in this church. I'm no used car salesman, but I'm not going to let the taboo subjects that Satan has clouded and camouflaged not be taught in this church. We're going to declare the word of the Lord and blessing over our lives. How much would it cost to get up out of a wheelchair after you've been wheelchair bound for 7 years? I couldn't afford it, but God blesses. I'm going to close. When I first came to this church, there were several things the Lord gave me. He said, first, this is the manna. We walked it out together. The Lord said, "Pray or die." The second thing the Lord said, "As you honor Pastor Munn, I will honor you." The third thing the Lord said to me, and these were not in successive days. This was over a period of 3 or 4 months. And we had about 150 people. And the Lord said, "Look for opportunities to give." And I told the Lord, "I will give to every missionary who requests something." Then they started requesting. And in 7 years, I have not told a single missionary, "No, we can't help." Not one. And listen, and you all, when Coleman said we need $125,000 to do that orphanage, before I got out of the sanctuary, there were $45,000 in my hand, checks. And by the end of the next day, there was over $225,000 that you all gave. And you go, "Well, he only needs 150, keep 75. We're like, "Nope, send it." And last year, Jeff Ryan, setting out our CPA elder who's over our finances, the last 2 years, if my numbers are correct, we gave more out to missions than the total budget was for the year when I first got here. And what I'm saying to you is the DNA in this house is one of faith and trust and abundance and blessing. You go, "Well, how'd the church grow?" It's real simple. When all the other churches in Atlanta closed down, we stayed open. When Many of the other churches stopped preaching the word. We kept preaching the word. When we were tempted to give in to fear and deception, God was faithful. And in that season, the spirit of multiplication hit this church. We went from 300 people to 1,500 in 18 months. How? Because God is a faithful God of blessing and abundance and prosperity and life and freedom. Come on, stand to your feet in the name of Jesus. I'm asking you quickly, if I had time, we'd bring the elders down. There is a point of financial breakthrough coming in this room. If you're here today and you're saying, we need help in our finances, we need help ordering our finances, we need a miracle, raise your hand right now in the name of Jesus. Don't be shy, don't be shameful. In the name of Jesus. Come on, hold those hands up high. In the name of Jesus. Scott, Gilbert, Rick. Come on, lift them up. Dean, in the name of Jesus, I speak revelation, faith, trust, in the name of Jesus, over every hand that's up right now, in the name of Jesus. Come on, you have a supernatural Father. You have a supernatural inheritance in this church. The stream of Restoration Church is one of crazy faith that we realize we have a God who knows no limits, in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, as we honor you with our finances, heal our broken marriages, heal our diseased bodies. As we give, Lord, may our prodigals come to their senses like Luke chapter 15, and may they come running home, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. May our children grow up and serve you with all their hearts. As we trust you to be the one who rebukes the devourer, the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, we walk in blessing now in Jesus' name. I want you right now, you can put your hands down. Everybody look at me. Start thinking differently. God said through the prophet, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You think survival. He thinks thriving. You think addition. He thinks multiplication. You think if I can just make it to the end of the month. He thinks, no, I'm going to overwhelm you with blessing. You're going to need wisdom to manage and steward more. That's how God thinks. Hey, everybody right now, just say, let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus my Lord. I will not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Just tell yourself, but I'm being transformed right now by the renewing of my mind in Christ Jesus, so that I can test and know what the good will is, the perfect will, the pleasing will of God. My soul will be restored because I'm thinking right. My ways will be transformed because I'm practicing the principles from God's word that bring me true prosperity, abundant life, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen, amen. Aren't you glad the devil's a liar and he is defeated in the name of Jesus? So may the Lord, capital B-L-E-S-S, may the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Come on, may lift his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of Jesus. Say it, I receive it. Tell somebody I still got my ears on.